Thank you very much. That's quite a difficult passage. It's packed with stuff. So I'm going to start off with just a very short phrase from that passage and see where it takes us. But I want to begin by saying this, that when we read the Bible, it's all too easy for us to miss what it actually says and read into the text what we think it means. And especially in connection with this passage from Galatians, we should have to look closely at the text to see what it actually says. Now, so I'm going to take the words from verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse. And there are three or four questions that arise out of those six words that need answers. What curse? Who are the people actually who are affected by it? How has Christ redeemed us? And lastly, what for us here and now is the reason for the redemption brought about through Christ? So, straight away, what curse? Now, you may reply, the curse of sin. As it says in the well-known song that many of us love, the song In Christ Alone, there's a line which says, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. And maybe we link these words with what Paul says in Galatians 3 about the curse, with the general idea of sinful disobedience that affects the whole human race, that merits God's punishment. And maybe in that connection we might also think of Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And so we interpret the curse as being the inevitable consequence of our gone wrongness. Everyone, and that means all of us, every single human being who's ever lived, is living and will yet live. Everyone who refuses to live in God's way lives under condemnation. They are cursed. Are you already hearing a but in my voice? And this is it. But in this passage, Paul does not use the expression the curse of sin. He calls it the curse of the law. He's already said earlier in verse 10, all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything in the book of the law. Now we'll come back shortly to whom these words refer, but let me say here quite strongly that in these words there is no warrant whatsoever for antisemitism. We cannot say the Jews as a race, as an ethnic group, are cursed. There's nothing in this that gives warrant to that. Paul may have in mind the Christians of non-Jewish origin in Galatia, who had been tragically misled by the people who said that if you are going to be an authentic Christian, then you have to adopt the outward signs of the law of Moses. Sabbath observance, eating the food laws, and if you were a man, then circumcision. He may have that in mind, those people in mind as well. So there, as I say, there is no warrant whatsoever for any kind of antisemitism in this verse. I'm going to come back shortly to whom these words refer, but the question is, where is it so written? And the answer is quite plain. It's in the book of Deuteronomy. And in that book, in the Old Testament, the fifth book in the Pentateuch, after 26 chapters that lay down the way that God's people should live, there comes a list of the blessings that people can expect if, as I quote, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands. There are only 14 verses that lay out the blessings of obedience. And that is followed by over 50 verses that describe the many curses that will come upon the people if they do not do everything that has been commanded in the book of the law. And the list of curses climaxes with this threat of exile from the land. Deuteronomy 28, 63 and 64. You will be uprooted from the land you are entering to possess. The Lord will scatter you among all nations, from one end of the earth to the other. So, remember this as we continue. The curse of the law, the curse that follows from Israel's disobedience to the law of Moses, is exile. The second question, whose curse? Who are the people affected by it? Well, everyone, we say. Yes, but we mustn't jump too far ahead. We'll get there in the end. But you see, Galatians 3:14 draws a distinction between a group who Paul says, us, whom Christ has redeemed, and the people who are classified as Gentiles. You may not have noticed it before. You may have, I don't know. But there are two different groups of people under the spotlight in this passage. So please note that when Paul says Christ has redeemed us, the us, among whom Paul, of course, counts himself, are Christians of Jewish origin. Paul does not say here, Christ redeemed us, that is, all Christians of whatever origin, in order that we might avoid being cursed on account of our sin. What he does say is that Christ has redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles, who include us here and now, that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we, that is, Christians of both Jewish and non-Jewish origin, might receive the promise of the Spirit. So according to Paul here in Galatians chapter 3, because Christ has died and is risen, the blessing that is held out to Christians of non-Jewish origin is a share in the promise given to Abraham. As already been said in verse 8, Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So why did the people of non-Jewish origin like ourselves have to wait until the coming of Christ and his death on the cross before they could experience that blessing? The blessing, a share in the promise given to Abraham. What was preventing that blessing passing to all nations? There must have been some sort of logjam blocking the onward flow of God's purpose to save the world. And there was a logjam. It was Israel's failure. It's turning in on itself and forgetting its divine vocation to be a light to the nations. It's willful disobedience of God's command that forsaking all other gods, they should worship him alone. And so Israel, until the time of Jesus, remained under the curse of the law. The Jews in the time of Jesus, in New Testament times, would have seen themselves as still living in a kind of exile, even 500 years after the exile to Babylon, after the overthrow of Jerusalem. You see, to those contemporaries of Jesus and of Paul, it would have seemed as if God's promises, especially those we find in the second part of the book of Isaiah, it seemed that God's promises had not been fulfilled. That God was not yet their king. Caesar was. That God had not yet returned in triumph to Zion. That they were not free, but living under the heel of pagan oppressors. It's a kind of exile. And because of their ongoing disobedience, the rest of humanity was excluded from playing its part in God's plan for the world. But of course, we also, here now, are excluded on account of our own personal sin and disobedience. And so we too actually live in a kind of exile, cut off from God, and cut off from enjoying our rightful share, God-given share, in the eternal life of the age to come. So we come to the third question. How has Christ redeemed us? Paul says that Christ redeemed us by becoming himself a curse, bearing it on behalf of us all. But remember what I said just now. Not only that the curse was above all about being sent into exile, but also that we, Jew and Gentile alike, have all been exiled from the life of God and from enjoying a relationship with him because of our sin. The curse actually still hangs over us too. But through faith, the redemption won by Christ is also ours. How has Christ redeemed us? He redeemed the world and all its people by choosing voluntarily to go into exile. You chose the cross. We've sung those words this morning. Like the prodigal son, he left his father's house and went to a far country. He left the glory of heaven and took on human flesh. He humbled himself and became a slave. He accepted death on a cross, despised and rejected. Bearing the curse, abandoned by friends and foes alike, apparently forsaken even by God, Jesus experienced exile for us all. And then, gloriously, on Easter Sunday, by resurrection from the dead, he is declared to be God's Son, the Messiah, God's anointed King, entering upon his reign and bringing us all back home to our place in God. By death and resurrection, Jesus has restored us to our homeland. So the fourth question. Why have we been redeemed? What Paul says here in Galatians 3 is that we have been redeemed in order that we might become part of God's family. to repeat again what Paul wrote, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. By faith, we have become members of God's people, sharing in a heavenly calling, living within and continuing the story that began with the story of Abraham and that was made new through Christ. So let me put it like this. The story into which we have been brought by the death and resurrection of Jesus, the story by which we live and in which we are the actors, is the fourth act of a five-act play of which God is both the playwright and the director. The first act of the story is told in the Old Testament. The second act is the life of Christ as told in the Gospels. The third act is the story of the early church found in Acts and the rest of the New Testament. And we, and people who have confessed Christ before us over 20 centuries, we are still in the middle of the fourth act. The point is, we actually don't have a script. We have to improvise to discern the part that we are called to play as we go along. And often we get it wrong, don't we? And yet we are not without help. For firstly, there is the Bible. And we are called so to immerse ourselves in the story of the Bible. In the words of the prayer that our Anglican friends will be using today and throughout the coming week, to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the scriptures. So that we almost instinctively know how to live and what to do. And of course, we also have the gift of the Spirit and his inspiration, guidance, and empowerment. We are continuing the fourth act of this play. And of course, the fifth act in this divine drama is still to come. It's what we read about in the book of Revelation, when Christ returns in glory and the heavenly city comes down out of heaven from God and the final curtain falls on this tired old world, revealing the new world that God has planned. But there's a final extra question. So what? The issue that faces us as we read Galatians 3 is not only what has Christ saved us from. That's a question that perhaps we major on quite a lot. What has Christ saved us? What do we need to be saved from? But just as important is the question, what has Christ saved us for? You see, God will not rest, and creation will not be fulfilled until God's longing for relationship with all people comes to pass. And God has chosen this to bring this about, not by forcing people to acknowledge and serve him, but by inviting us to be his agents of renewal. That's why God called Abraham and his descendants to begin with. Now let's be honest. The current world situation, famine, pestilence, war, political and economic instability, environmental and species collapse, and more, all that only serves to underline the urgency of the task that God has set before us. And such a task involves not only evangelism, yes, of course it involves telling people about Jesus, but it also involves working for justice and for the sustainability of creation. For God seeks to be in relationship with us, not only personally and individually, but also collectively. There is a sense in which none are fully saved until all has been saved. But our privilege through faith in Christ and his death is to be already living in God's new world. We have one foot in the future that God has planned for the whole creation. And the inner life of this new world is the gift of the Spirit. How the Spirit is received is actually one of the main themes of Galatians 3:1-14, something I've hardly touched upon yet. But it might be something that we would miss if we concentrate our focus on the cross of Christ and its meaning. And yet it's right at the beginning of the passage that Paul asks, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? And at the very end he says of Christ, he redeemed us so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And here is the inclusivity of the gospel. The unacceptable be made acceptable through Christ. By faith, both Jew and Gentile, says Paul, can enter on equal terms into the resurrection life of God's new creation, and as joint members of God's family, live under God's rule and receive the Spirit of the age to come. Later in this chapter, Paul is going to draw out the inevitable conclusion. We'll come to that in 2 weeks' time. But there is, first of all, this fundamental bringing together of both Jew and Gentile. And if you think about it, that's the whole human race. The fundamental inclusivity. And upon that inclusivity is built the coming together, the inclusion of everyone, irrespective of sex or gender or race or social status or whatever. By faith, all are one in Christ Jesus. The folly of the Christians of Jewish origin in Galatia was to think that Christians of non-Jewish origin could only experience such blessing if they followed the law of Moses, and especially if they adopted those outward signs of Judaism that I've already mentioned, the Sabbath observance, minding what you ate and whom you ate with, and if male, circumcision. Paul reserves his strongest language to condemn such ideas. You foolish people, he says, who has bewitched you? And the lesson for us here is that God does not bless our work and witness because we have kept the rules. That's work, not grace. Works, not grace. God works among us by his Spirit, which we receive only by faith. As Paul said, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So in the end, the message of Galatians chapter 3 is quite simple. Believe the good news. Trust in Christ. Receive the Spirit. Go and make disciples. In short, we are saved in order to be Christ's agents and messengers, to spread the knowledge of God's love, to call all people into a living relationship with God, so that along with us, they also might become bearers of his story, agents of his purpose, and signs of his promise that the world will one day be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Amen. Amen. Okay, we're going to sing. Go forth and tell.